Father, we do thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be here, God. And what a joy it is to gather together, Lord, with brothers and sisters. And Lord, open up the Word and read your Word, God. We're so blessed that we live in a country where we still have the freedom to do that. Lord, we can just freely gather together and love you and worship you in music and in your Word. And I pray that tonight as we open your Word, that you would really speak to our hearts, God. As we look at this section in Samuel and as things begin to shift in their lives, I pray that it would speak to us as some of our lives are shifting and moving, that, Lord, we would be able to glean from this some principles for us as we, Lord, just go through this thing we called life. So bless this time, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember as we left off, Saul was publicly announced as king. Samuel took care of that. And now we have, you know, kind of the first test. Is he really king or is he not? And, you know, are the people going to accept him or not? If you remember, towards the end of the last chapter, there was a group of people who said, we don't want him as king. We don't like it. We don't like the idea, which, in a sense, they were probably more biblical than the others, but they were on that side. And, you know, as I look at that, and, you know, technically they rebelled, which isn't good. Even what the writer called them was rebellion and rebels, and that's not a good thing. You know, some of us came out of the 60s, and we think that's a good thing, but it's not. It's a bad thing. So listen, as we get into this, here's an interesting thing as we look at Saul, because we're going to see kind of a great start here. And if you only read chapter 10 and chapter 11, you would think, this is a really good thing. This is a really good king. All of this is a really good idea. But you need to read 12, 13, 14, and 15 for homework to find out it really wasn't such a good idea. But having said that, there's still some things we can glean from what Saul does and what Samuel does, and even the group that calls them together and what they do, and you and I can get some understanding from that. So verse 1 says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh-Gilead said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. Now here's an interesting thing. We're going to talk about these guys in Jabesh-Gilead in a minute. But the interesting thing is this guy, Nahash, an Ammonite. Now, in Hebrew, his name means snake, and he was kind of a snake. You know, he did kind of live up to that. But I don't think his parents were thinking snake when they named him, because they weren't Hebrew. They were Ammonites. Do you remember where the Ammonites came from? Because I think it's important, once again, to kind of keep things in context and understand what's going on. Genesis chapter 19, when Lot, remember, left Sodom. That's where he was. That slipped my mind for a minute. It's hard sometimes. There's a lot going on up here. But when he left Sodom, or there's not very much and it just slips through, one or the other. But it would be bad to be in my head. But anyway, as he left Sodom and as he took off and went, remember, his wife looked back, turned into salt. He went up to the mountains. He didn't go where they told him, and that was always interesting to me. You know, bottom line, Lot asked the angels if he could sin just a little bit, like a lot of us do. God wants us to do something. We go, I don't really want to do that. Can I sin just a little bit? And sometimes God lets us, and it's not good. You remember what happened to Lot? He ended up, his two daughters ended up having, you know, a relationship with their dad, and that's where the Ammonites came from. So, in a sense, these guys are related to Israel. And if you go back and read, they weren't supposed to war. At least Israel wasn't supposed to war against them because they're brothers. Well, now the Ammonites are coming against these guys in Jabesh-Gilead. Now, here's the thing. We got to kind of figure out where these guys are. Remember our map. Here's a map of the tribal area. And remember where they settled. We had these guys who settled on this side. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were over here. Remember, they didn't want to go across the Jordan. They liked that side. They weren't supposed to be on that side of the Jordan. They were supposed to go over, but they liked it. Here's something to kind of keep in mind. When you compromise, there's going to come a payday. And once we start compromising, it's hard not to keep compromising and going down that road. So they all stayed on that side. Well, Jabesh Gilead, I wrote it out and it didn't come out real clear on this. Jabesh Gilead is here in the upper part of Gad. Saul and the crew are hanging out down here in Benjamin, here in Gilead, or Gibeah of Saul. So they're down here. These guys get attacked up here from the Ammonites who are up here off our screen. So they're attacked. They come. Now, here's an interesting thing. They're on the other side of the Jordan, which isn't a good place to be, right? Compromise number one. If you were here as we went through the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 21, you can read that for homework. If you remember, there was that whole war going on with Benjamin and everything going down where they weren't getting along. The only city that didn't participate and help out in that war was Jabesh Gilead. They didn't come. They didn't help out. They were supposed to be part of that. They wouldn't help out Israel. They wouldn't be part of that. So kind of keep all of that in mind when you think of these guys hanging out here. And then we have hanging out up here. Now we have Nahash coming against them, and they're in trouble. And notice what the first thing they said was. He came against them, and what did they say? Hey, we want to make a deal with you. Right in the margin of your Bible, never make a deal with the devil. You think you get a bad deal on a house or a car? You make a deal with the devil, you're going to get a really bad deal, if you know what I'm talking about. And this kind of bums me out when I look at these guys, because, number one, they started out with just a little compromise, and that's where a lot of us go, right? It's just a little one. It's not that big a deal. Come on. There's 2.5 tribes. We don't want to go over on the other side. We want to stay on this side. The grass is green. Our cows like it. Our kids like it. Our wives like it. Why do we want to go through all of that? It's way too much trouble. Can't we just stay over here? Remember, when you keep asking God for something, He may give it to you, but it's going to be with leanness. They stayed over there. Then they refused to help their brothers in a time where their brothers needed help. Now, all of a sudden, they're being attacked by the enemy. And here's what they tell the enemy. Why don't you make a deal with us? Because here's what we know. Israel's not real pleased with us right now. Because we kind of blew it. That was a while back. It was like 60, 70 years ago. But, you know, it's hard to forget when somebody doesn't help you out when you're in a time of need, right? So why don't you make a deal with us? Now, here's what I like, this Nahash guy, this snake. Look what the snake says to him, verse 2. And you might want to keep in mind, just don't talk to snakes. Here's the snake, the other snake in the Garden of Eden. You didn't want to talk to him. Remember, Eve had a conversation with him. That wasn't good. So just remember, if a snake comes up talking, run. Okay, so that's a side note. So, verse 2, and Nahash, the snake, the Ammonite, answered them. So here's what he said. On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring a reproach on all of Israel. So here's what he says. You want to have peace? We can have peace. Here's what it's going to cost you. Not an arm and a leg. I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm not going to charge you an arm and a leg. I'm just going to charge you your right eye. Wow. Right eyes are kind of important, huh? I think either eye is pretty important. But especially if you're right-handed and you want to aim with your sword and do things, you kind of, number one, need both eyes for depth perception, right? Kind of miss one eye, your depth perception gets off. And then especially like if you're aiming with an arrow or something, you're right-handed, you use your right eye, right? So here's what he's telling them. I'll make a covenant with you as long as I can put you in a position where you can never come to war against me. Isn't that what he's saying? Yeah. That's a huge price to pay, isn't it? And that's usually what the devil does. See, the devil will say, yeah, I'll make a deal with you, but here's what it's going to cost you, the best of everything you have. This is going to cost you huge. So now what do? You're on the other side of the Jordan. You've not helped out your buddies, right, your friends, when you were supposed to. And now you got this guy breathing down your neck. He's wanting to kill you. And now to make a truce with him, you got to give up your right eye. That's kind of asking a lot, isn't it? Now, listen, I love these guys. Check out what they do in verse 3. It says, then the elders came. It says, the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save us, we will come out to you. Now, this is kind of crazy. Listen, when you really think about it, this is a little bit insane, right? Here's what they're telling. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going to war against somebody, or even if I'm going to meet somebody in a parking lot and fight with them, right? And they go, well, why don't we make a deal? And I go, well, give me your right eye and I won't bug you anymore. And they go, well, why don't you give us a few hours to kind of decide if we're going to do that or not. And see, listen, here's what they're saying. And see if we can get anybody to come and help us and fight with us. Okay. Now, listen. I read that whole thing and I think, what on earth is going on here, right? I mean, sometimes when I read the Bible, I think, really? Where did they find these people? You go and make it. Here's what they're telling this guy. If we can't find anybody in Israel to help us, we'll cave. We'll give you our right eyes. But on the other hand, if we can find someone in Israel to help us, we're gonna whoop you. So do we have a deal? I mean, I read that and I go, why didn't the guy just stomp on him, right? I mean, it's a whole country against one city. Right? I think they could win. Personally, that's what I think is going on. But God has a plan. And here's the crazy thing. Whenever we read our Bibles, always keep in mind, God has a plan. And God is going to work his plan. And here's the crazy thing. People make decisions all through history, even today. And you know what? Somehow those decisions line up with God's plan. And, you know, it's that whole thing of the sovereignty of God versus, you know, man's freedom to make choices and man's volition. And how does all that work out? And that's one of those mysteries to me in Scripture. Scripture is very clear about some of the secret things belong to God. You know, one of my favorite verses is at the end of Deuteronomy 29 when he tells Moses, hey, Mo, just don't worry about it. Some things belong to me. You'll never figure them out. And we need to kind of leave some things alone. Everybody For centuries, theologians are on one side or the other, and you don't really need to be. You can be on both sides at the same time. And that's the best place to be. God is completely sovereign, and he is working his plan, and he's working his plan exactly the way he wants to work his plan. And men make choices like this that we're reading every time, and guess what? They line up with God's will. How does that work, people ask me? Don't know. And you know, I've gotten to the point where I really don't care. You know, people want to argue, and I go, you know what, if you want to argue, go find somebody else to argue. You know, I'm getting to that place in life where I just don't want to argue with you. If you want to talk about it and discuss it and look at some scriptures and do that, that's fine, but I don't want to argue with you. So here's these guys. Here's what they tell them. We're going to go see if we can get anybody. Now, here's the crazy thing. Before you read on, if you were going to do that, now, you're the people of Jabesh Gilead, right? You got this guy who's wanting to kill you. And you need some help from Israel. Who would you go to? I think the logical person to go to probably at that time would be Samuel. You know, yes, Saul. You probably heard about Saul, maybe heard about that whole thing that went on, but that's kind of a distance away from you. Maybe you didn't get all that, but you know about Samuel. By then, people knew. Samuel had a reputation. People knew about Samuel. I think I would go to Samuel. Hey, Sammy. We got some people trying to kill us. You're a prophet. You're a leader. You know, you're one of the judges. What do you think we should do? Could you gather some people together? We could go whoop them. Or what should we give up? Should we, you know, do that? So listen, they just kind of send messengers. And look at verse 4. So messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. So here's what they did. They just went, and again, they went all the way across there, if you remember the map, went all the way across to Gibeah of Saul and Benjamin, and they just had somebody stand in the town square going, we're in trouble. And you need to know that this guy named Snake is going to come and take our right eyes unless you come and help us. Now, you're the people of Gibeah of Saul. What are you going to say? Remember, these guys didn't help out when you needed help. You're going to tell them, eh, that's what you get for staying on the other side of the Jordan. That's what you get for not helping us. It's only a right eye. He can take your whole life, so just get out of here. Plus, we got to do some farming. It's farming time. So they go and they say it in the hearing of all the people. Now, if you know anything about Israel and about Jews, they're pretty vocal when they do some things, you know. They're just loud people, which is good. I'm not saying that critically. So here's what happens. They tell them that, and at the end of verse 4 it says, "And all the people lifted up their voices and wept." Now listen, the people, they're like freaking out, right? Now that's a good thing, isn't it? Here's what that tells me. They still care about their brothers, even though they're on the other side of the Jordan. Even though they didn't help out, shouldn't that be the way we as a church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, function? In other words, don't hold a grudge. Don't hold something in your heart. Hey, somebody does something, so what? Get over it, right? Move on. Because, listen, you keep that grudge, you do those things, you know who you're hurting the worst? You. I used to have a quote on my desk I kept forever, and then it just kind of got destroyed by Richard Nixon, and I'd try and quote it to you, but I'd mess it up. But it was phenomenal about not keeping grudges, and, you know, there was somebody that had, you know, a lot of grudges to keep if he wanted, and he just talked about not letting that eat you up. As believers, do we care enough about brothers and sisters in the Lord? I'm not just talking about in this church. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. That when we hear they're in trouble, that it would disturb us and even disturb us to the point where we got a little emotional, got a little loud as we were emotional. Because that's what's going on in Israel. These guys are loud. They're freaked out. And listen, they're freaked out and they're, you know, being very vocal about it. Verse 5, now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. Here's an interesting thing to think about. Saul, after he was anointed king, and even publicly, remember he was anointed up in the mountain with Samuel, then Samuel publicly told everyone, this is the king, right? Remember that? That was the last chapter, last week for us. After he was told, now, if someone told you were going to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, would you go back doing what you were doing? Or would you kick me out and take over? Yeah, some of you want me out now. This is not a voting. We're not taking a vote here. Some of you are going out of here. But, I mean, think about it. If God showed you something that's what you were supposed to do, wouldn't the next logical step be to begin to do that? Sometimes logic and what God wants are two different things. Sometimes, not every time, I don't want to make a law of this, but often when God shows us to do something, there's some steps to get to the point where you're going to do that something. You don't just jump in and do it. And here's a crazy thing now I want us to think about. Saul went back to doing what he did. What did Saul do? It's interesting who God picks to lead his country. He picked a guy who, he's a farmer guy. He took care of his dad's herds and his dad's flocks, and he plowed fields. So what did he do after he was told he was king? Went back doing what he did. Why? You got to realize something. There had never been a king in Israel. He couldn't ask somebody, how do you do that? Right? How do you be a king? Well, there's nobody to ask how to be a king, so you don't know how to be a king, so you don't ask that. And if you don't know how to be a king, what do? You go be what you used to be, because that's what you're good at, right? So that's what Saul goes back to. So kind of a good thing about Saul at this point. He goes back. Now he's got these cows. He's messing with cows, and he's probably even wondering, I can't even keep track of these cows. How am I going to keep track of a whole nation, right? How am I supposed to do it? Has God ever called you in a place where you're going, I am so scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And this is frightening. And if I can't keep track of these cows, how can I do what God called me to do? I think a lot of that's going on in his mind and in his heart. And listen, so he's coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? Here's what he's going. In other words, what's the big deal, right? How come everybody's weeping and crying? And then, listen, and they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. So they told him, hey, these guys in Jabesh Gilead, they're getting attacked. Here's what's going on. And they tell it to Saul. Now, the other people wept. Check out what happens to Saul when he heard it. Listen, verse 6, the first thing, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. That's a little bit of Pentecostal stuff, right? Some of us are afraid of that stuff. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now, check it out. When he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. You see, the Spirit of God or the anointing of God or the anointing of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit, whatever terminology we use and want to use for that, the sad thing is in our generation, because of some of the Pentecostal movement and a charismatic movement, we think all of that is kind of for entertainment purposes or kind of for our own purposes. God fills us, anoints us, gives us His Spirit so that we can serve Him. So that we can serve others and we can make a difference in this world. That's what it's about. It's not about, you know, fulfilling some desire that we have. You know, oh, I want to do this and, you know, I need the filling of the Spirit to do that. That's not what it's about. And here we see a guy filled with the Spirit. And I think it's important that we glean from him. When he's filled with the Spirit, here's what happens to him. Number one, he gets a clearer understanding of the circumstance of what's going out. And here's kind of a crazy thing. He gets angry. Ooh, godly people don't get angry. Really? I think godly people do. And I'm not talking about dumb anger. You know, we have no problem with that, right? We got that one down. No, but I'm talking about, check out Psalm, you can look these up later, but listen, Psalm 4 says this, be angry and sin not, right? Be angry, but don't sin. How do I do that? You be angry and don't sin. You got to start with that filling of the Spirit. You got to have the Spirit of God to be angry and not sin. Most of us can be angry and sin. We kind of understand that part of it. He says, be angry and sin not. And then he says, meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. Hey, in other words, get a handle on this thing. Then in Ephesians, that's Old Testament, Ephesians 4 says the same thing. Be angry and do not sin. Thanks, God. And then it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I think too many times as Christians, we just don't get angry about things we should get angry about, and we get angry about things we shouldn't get angry about. Are you tracking with me? Hey, I think way too often we kind of don't get angry about the right things, and we get angry about the dumb things. You know, somebody does something, we want to get all up in arms, and you know, we want to get all political, and we want to do all those things, and I'm thinking, why are we so up in arms about that, but we don't care about this over here? And I'm not going to say anything because then some of you will get mad and say, I'm picking on you and you shared your heart with me and now I'm telling the whole body of what's going on in your life and I'm picking on you. So I'm not going to talk about anything specifically, but I want you to think about what are the things in this world that make you angry? Are they godly things? And do they make you angry enough to do something about it? Here's something I find fascinating. I'll just name one thing because nobody's talked to me about this lately that I know of. Sometimes I have conversations I don't remember. But there's a whole bunch of us, for instance, we would be really angry that kids can't pray in school. That's a good thing to be angry about, I think. But when was the last time you sat down and prayed with your children? Now you're going, dude, now you've gone from like teaching to meddling in my business and get out of my face. Think about that. When was the last time you made your house a house of prayer? You see, there's one thing to be angry, but another thing to do something about your anger and kind of take care of it and you know, do it in the right way. Remember when Jesus got angry? Remember when he turned over the tables? We all kind of like that, right? Yeah! But he did it in the right way. And then you remember in Matthew 25 what he called the religious leaders? He called them snakes and a brood of vipers and whitewashed graves and on and on. And those aren't nice things to say to people, right? It always cracks me up when people say, Jesus never said anything wrong. And when they tell me that, I go, you've never read Matthew 25. He's very blunt, very harsh, very in their face. Why? Because he was angry. But he didn't sin. So you and I think we need to kind of figure that out. Think about some things. And again, I don't want to cause a bunch of riots and people going crazy. Hey, Pastor Pat told me I need to be angry, and I just threw a rock through your window because you're a jerk. And in the name of Jesus, I did it, and it's all good. Listen, I don't want to cause all of that going on and me get the credit for it. But I do think as Christians, we're a little too passive about things that are not right. And that's something you just need to pray about. You need to get before the Lord, and you need to settle that in your heart. But check out Saul. Saul got angry. I kind of like that. Again, he doesn't know how to be a king. He doesn't even know what to do. I think he doesn't even know how to spell king. They not had one. This is all new. So he gets angry. Listen, and he doesn't sin. Here's what he does. In verse 7, so he took a yoke of oxen, that means two ox, right? And he cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers. Wow, does that sound a little bit familiar? Remember the guy who cut up his concubine? A little bit different there, right? Sent her all through Israel. That caused the last war that Jabesh-Gilead was not part of. All of that kind of odd. Listen, here's what I think. I think Saul went, oh, I remember hearing something about that. Maybe we should do that. And instead of cutting up a woman, which is not good, he cuts up the oxen. Here's what he's doing. He's cutting up the oxen. He sends them all throughout Israel. It would be like taking your tractor apart and sending it through all of Israel. Okay, kind of the same thought there. Here's what you're doing. You're taking something by which you're earning your living that's sustaining you, and you're sending it throughout the country. And then look what he says. Here's what he says to get their attention. Sends it throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul, notice who he brings in? He brings in the big gun, right? Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. So here's what he's saying. He's not threatening and saying, we're going to come and butcher a bunch of oxen. He's saying, if you don't go with Saul, and now he's included Sammy, right? Because when you really want to get people's attention, you got to get the big guy on your side, right? So he's got Samuel on his side. He's saying, and he sent that out. And here's what he's saying. If you don't get involved in this, and I think he's right in what he's doing, by the way. If you don't get involved in this, we're going to lose everything. Not that he's going to come and take it away. We're going to lose everything because that dude, that snake that's up there on the other side of the Jordan, once he beats them, he's going to come right across the Jordan River and he's going to get all of us. That much Saul understood. And so that's why he's letting them. Listen, some people say, he's threatening them, etc. I don't think he's threatening them. I think he's kind of giving them the facts, right? Maybe today you'd put on Facebook, okay? If we don't take care of this situation, we're dead meat. Maybe that would be the way we would put it today in today's vernacular. We're going to lose everything. So listen, he gets the message out, and look at, he sent it out. And then it says at the end of verse 7, and the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. I want you to notice, it's the fear of the Lord. It's not the fear of Saul. It's not the fear of Samuel. It's not even the fear of the snake guy. It's the fear of the Lord. Here's what I think the people understood. Something serious is going on. And these are our brothers. These are our brothers, and we've got to go defend them. We got to go take care of it. Because if we don't take care of them, and we don't care about them, and we don't show them anything, then guess what? It's all going to come on us. It's all going to come this way. So I kind of like that. So he's kind of being a good leader right now, isn't he? Now check out what happens, man. This is incredible. Verse 8, when he numbered them in Bezek, which is on the way back, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. So there were 330,000 men. Now let's think for a moment because we like that, but let's think for a moment. Now you're getting ready. 330,000 men show up and they go and they look to you, King Saul, for what to do. I don't know. I don't know how to be a king. I've never been a king. I never got king training. I never even been discipled by a king. As a matter of fact, I never even talked to a king. The only thing I ever did was I just herded my dad's cows and donkeys. Well, bro, you're in charge, so what should we do? You know what that makes you do? Here's what's great. God always, if you check out the scripture, not always, but often, he picks the least qualified person to put in the spot for this reason. Not because God wants to embarrass them. Not because God wants to... He does it for this. You get the least qualified person, you put them in that spot. Who is that person going to depend on? Surely not themselves, because they got no skill in that area. Who are they going to depend on? The Lord, right? So here's what I'm thinking, and I'm reading between the lines here. All of a sudden, now here's what's going on. Saul is praying his guts out. Now, some of you don't like that terminology, but you get over it, right? He's praying like crazy. He is praying, praying. I got 330,000 guys who, by the way, they came out and they showed up for war. But it's not like they're soldiers. So here's what he's got. A ragtag army of 330,000. That's a lot. Maybe just by show you could do it. But what do I do? Lord, I don't know what to do. Here's what also I think Saul did. I think he read the Bible. Now remember, he didn't have a lot of books of the Bible, right? Because we're only in 1 Samuel. So he only had the books that we've studied so far, right? You got the Pentateuch, and then what's after the Pentateuch? You got Joshua, then you got Judges, then you got Ruth. And that's not a lot to it. So he's carrying his, like, scrolls. He's reading his Bible, and here's what he does. Check this out. He goes, those guys reported, and, verse 9, they sent messengers who came, and they said, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. So here's, they sent these guys running ahead, and they go, don't worry, by the time the sun gets hot, which is probably midday, you're going to be fine. You're going to have some help. That's tomorrow. Where are these guys at? They're in Bezek. Where's Bezek? Well, it's away from there, okay? And listen, you're going to have help. Then the messengers came, and they reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So here's what they do. They tell Snake Man, hey, we're going to come out tomorrow. You can poke out our right eyes here. We're going to be there. You do whatever you feel good. And here's what they're thinking. Now, check this out. All of this is by faith. They didn't see the 330,000 guys. Huh? All they did is they checked their Facebook page. And here's what they said, we'll be there. You know what? You know what? You know what verse 10 is all about? You know what? It's about faith, isn't it? They're stepping out in faith. Here's what I'm thinking, man. You don't know how many guys, you don't know for sure what's going on. So you go to the guy and go, you can have my eye. I'll be there tomorrow. Wow. What if those guys don't show up? What if these messengers just came and spoofed us? You know what you're going to lose? Your eye. Wow, that's kind of some faith, isn't it? You and I, we, if you're like me, a lot of us go, well, Lord, I would do that, but just give me a little evidence. Could we Skype and see how many are there to make sure we know how many are exactly there, right? Hey, we got technology today. I'm not going to take your word for it. Like, shoot me a little, you know, video, like video message so I can see and just scan the crowd. They go and tell him. Now, here's what's kind of crazy. This is crazy. Verse 11. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people into three companies. Now, check this out. Where did he come up with that idea? Where did he come up with the idea that we'll split up in three companies? Do you remember somebody who did that if you've been with us in these studies? Back in Judges, there's a guy called Gideon. Split his guys up. He didn't have a bunch of guys. He's got a bunch of guys. Gideon didn't have a bunch. Three companies. Here's what I think's going on. He's reading his Bible, praying his guts out, and he goes, okay, this dude did three companies. We'll do three companies. That's what we'll do. Work for him. Maybe it'll work for us. Because here's what I know. I have no clue what I'm doing. But we'll do it, right? Isn't it great when you trust God that way? So you're going. It is so good. Because here's the thing. You get, well, I don't want to spoil it. So listen, he gets the three companies. Check this out. Puts them in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch. In the morning watch, here's what that means. They came into the Ammonites between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. Ah, get those suckers while they're sleeping, right? Because here's what we know. We're really bad soldiers. And if they get up and they get their swords, we're history. So we'll get them in their sleeping bags, right? And you beat the snot out of them while they're in their sleeping bags, and we'll win. So they sneak in the middle of the night. Is that cool or what? They come in the middle of the night, says in that morning, you know, the morning watch, and they killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were together. You know, that's just Bible talk, like they beat them so bad, those guys scattered everywhere and went everywhere, and they weren't running in pairs, okay? They're just like, and they're going, wow. Here's the crazy thing. When you step out in faith and God does something, here's what you do. That works. I can't believe it. Saul doesn't know how to be a king. Those guys don't know how to fight. But what happened? Oh, they trusted God. Now, again, I'm not advocating that we get, you know, 330,000 people together and go beat up people either. You know, kind of start a Christian gang where we can go get everybody. But you need to trust God. And when God, listen, when God puts something on your heart, makes it obvious, sure, it's scary. Hey, I get scared every Thursday, every Saturday, and every Sunday. And I do it over and over and over. And it's scary. Why? You guys aren't real scary. You're pretty nice, especially Thursday people. If I'm handling God's word, if I mess it up, I'm not worried. You guys, some of you will tell me instantly. But I'm accountable to God. And it's scary. Listen, it's scary, but there's nothing better to do either. Because it's so good when you see it click with people and when it clicks in my heart. So listen, he's like, here's what I think. I think Saul's doing the little happy dance, right? Woo-hoo! Yeah, we did it, you know. And he's all stoked. Now check this out. It tells us in verse 12, then the people said to Samuel, oh, Samuel went with them. How cool is that? Here's what happened. I think Saul went, dude, we're going to war and you're coming with us, right? And Samuel went, why not? And he goes with him. And so now the people go to Samuel, and here's what they tell Samuel. This is so, people are so fickle. That's why we don't vote here. Check this out. They went to Samuel, and here's what they said. Who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring those men to us that we can kill them all. That's the last chapter. Here's what they're going. Where's those turkeys who didn't want Saul to reign? We're all about Saul now because we want a battle and we like him and we're going to beat everybody else up. It's like, dudes, take it down a notch. You know, what on earth is the matter with you? Why are you doing this? And isn't that the way we are? One minute we're like, I hate you. The next minute, bro, we're behind you. Especially when something's good, man. We're behind you 150%. We're so there. And then you make one little mistake. Oh, we so don't like you. Back and forth we go. What'd they do to Jesus? Remember when Jesus came in to Jerusalem? Triumphal entry. What's everybody doing? Woo! The king is here. The Messiah is here. Hallelujah, right? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're giving him palm branches. They're doing woo-hoo, woo-hoo! And then the next day, what are they doing? Crucify him. That's people, right? These guys are wanting to reject Saul. Now they want Saul. So here's what they're doing. We want to kill those guys. Now, if you're Saul, what are you going to say? I think if I'm Saul, here's what I say. Good idea. Let's get those rebels, man. Bring them out here and let's slaughter them all. The Saul in chapter 15 and 16, 17, that Saul would do it. Read ahead. Now, this Saul is a whole different guy because here's what's going on. This Saul, he's still a little bit humble because God has just done an incredible thing in front of him and he can't believe it. Now, here's the problem. God keeps doing incredible things in front of Saul, and Saul eventually begins to believe that Saul's doing it, not God. That's where the trouble starts. But here, they go, let's get those guys out there and kill them. And here's what Saul does. That's not a really good idea. It says, verse 13, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. How cool is that? These are guys that came against him. So once again, we see kind of some unconditional love, right? A little bit of brotherly love. Hey, I care about them. We're not going to put them to death. And then he says, not this day. Now listen what he says. Listen carefully. For today, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Who got the glory, man? This is why I love this chapter and kind of keep it separate from, because it'd be easier to blow through this chapter and go right into chapter 12. But see, the important thing of this chapter is, where's Saul at in his life right now? He's giving the glory to God, isn't he? He's keeping his hands off. He's not touching it. He's not taking it. That doesn't last very long with this guy. And sad to say, it doesn't last long with a lot of us. If God ever does anything through you, ever, don't touch the glory. It's His. It's not you. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much you studied. I don't care how much you put into it. If anything ever gets done spiritually, trust me, it is not you. It's Him. And He needs to get the glory. And I so love that part where Saul goes, don't kill anybody today, because today the Lord brought this salvation. Not Saul. I didn't do anything great. Now I'm adding a little bit, right? But that's what he's saying. I didn't do anything great. Even Sammy here didn't do anything great. God did something great today. Hallelujah, huh? And that's where we got to stay. Listen, God can do some incredible things. I guess one person that I admire a whole lot, one of them would be Chuck Smith. He went all the way through his life and he never touched the glory. And it was always amazing whenever he would get personal about things. He never said, Chuck Smith did this. Never said, Chuck Smith accomplished anything. It was always a joy when we gathered together as pastors and Chuck would get up and he would say, hey, I'm just one of you guys. I'm pastoring a church. I got the same problems you got. I'm not anybody special. And then he would say this often, and I kind of steal it from him. He would say, every morning I wake up and I pinch myself to make sure I'm alive. Because God lets us do some great things. All we got to do is step out in faith. And then another one, Billy Graham. How does a guy end up in his 90s, goes on TV, preaches the gospel, and makes you want to get saved all over again? How does that happen? How does every time that guy opens his mouth, you're going, right? Why does that happen? Oh, because he's so anointed? Yeah. Oh, because God's blessed him? Yeah. But you know why? Billy Graham never touched the glory. And it's incredible when we get to see heroes of faith like that in our own lifetime, not just biblical. So he doesn't touch the glory. Now, here's the thing. Again, read ahead, man. It doesn't last long. You're going, woo, now. So Saul said, don't do this. The Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Here's what Samuel does. Okay, one more time, right? Because a bunch of them rejected him last time. Okay, let's go back to Gilgal. Let's get this thing figured out. Why? Because a bunch of you don't like Saul. A bunch of you haven't accepted him. Listen, here's a couple quotes. Here's a quote by Warren Wiersbe. When you think about Samuel, you think about Saul. Here's what he says. Effective leaders use their authority to honor God and build up their people. But ineffective leaders use the people to build up their authority. Big difference, huh? Huge difference. Someone else put it this way. We always need to remember that people count. You don't count people. It's another way to look at it. But listen, and I pray every day that I would be that former, the one who was a leader who uses their authority to build people up and encourage people and, you know, to motivate people and work that way. I don't want to use people to get my authority. And so Samuel's doing that same thing. Listen, if anybody had a right through these last few chapters to be bitter and angry and and harsh on the people. It's Samuel. Here's what he does. Let's go back to Gilgal. Let's figure it out. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord at Gilgal. Duh, we did that last chapter, right? Now they're repeating it again. There they made a sacrifice and peace offering before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So woohoo, right? Now we got a king going on. David Guzik said this, "It is one thing for a person to be anointed or appointed, but the evidence must be in the doing." Why did they do this for Saul? He was anointed, wasn't he? He was appointed, but as we sometimes like to say, the evidence is in the pudding, right? Proof is in the pudding. How did he prove that he was their leader? He went to battle with them. And he went to battle doing something. He had no clue what he was doing, but he showed them that he was going to lead them. And I think that's extremely important. And then one more. There was some good quotes. One more, John Corson. Man, I read John Corson on this chapter, got so convicted. You know, sometimes you read people and you go, I don't even like you anymore. You know, you're just like, but listen to what he says. He says, the point at which people sense that you would march all night to be there for them is the point when they say, we want to have input, or we want you to have input and impact in our lives. Do you hear? Saul marched all night long to take care of those people in Jabesh Gilead. And he took an army with him, but that army followed him and he marched all night. Here's what they're saying. That man cares about us. That man can have input in my life. That man will sacrifice for me. I want to follow that man. That's a leader, right? Now listen, here's the crazy thing. That Saul disappears so fast for this one reason. And I know I've mentioned it several times. Because Saul began to believe it was him. You know, a practice I try and make is never call this place or us. A practice I make is not to call this my church. I call it our church because you know why? We're all in this together. And we're part of one big body, aren't we? It's our church. And I always try and use that kind of verbiage, not just because I want to be politically correct and have people go, oh, wow, I like what he says. I want to remind myself, this is not mine. Number one, it's the Lord's. We get that. But it's ours. We're in this thing together. And here's the crazy thing. Don't be a Jabesh Gilead. You see, those guys compromised. And, you know, in the very beginning in the book of Joshua, well, way back in the book of Exodus, they decided to stay there. They compromised. And check it out. Years later, centuries later, it affects these people over in Israel. Do you know that you never sin alone? And I know I say that a lot, but I want to remind us, our sin affects other people, and we need to know that, and we need to be afraid when we sin. Listen, I think it'd be great if we never sinned again, but that's going to be heaven, right? I think we should strive not to sin, but I think we should be much afraid when we sin, because you know what? Your sin affects me. It's kind of like when, this may sound gross, but kind of like when somebody pees in a pool. You know what I mean? Like messes it up for everybody, right? That's just getting real blunt. But hopefully you get the picture. You know, you look at them and go, why did you do that? I'm swimming in this. Got it now? Some of you are never coming back, huh? That just popped in my head. Maybe it should have stayed there. I'm telling you, lots in there. What Spurgeon one time said, you think that was bad? You should see what else is in there. You get offended by what I say? You should hear what I never say. But I heard someone say that a long time. I think that's a great illustration, isn't it? Hey, when you swim with somebody, you don't really have to tell them, huh? You kind of have that expectation, right? Well, it should be the same thing. Hey, we're hanging out together. Don't get me dirty. Don't do that. And I should have enough love for you that I don't want to do that to you, right? So, as we get ready to go home, Think about that. The last thing you think of when you go to bed. And guess what? You know what? You're going to think the next time you sin, you're going to have, boom, it's going to pop in your head. And you're going to go, I can't believe I just did that. You know, in some swimming pools, they put that whole thing where everybody knows who's the culprit, right? We kind of need that for sin around us. Woo! Just like a blue would go out. Everybody go, it's you. Let's stand up. I got to quit. Let's stand up and pray. We're going to get in trouble here. Oh, I hope they stopped recording at a certain point. Father, we do thank you for tonight, Lord. And I do thank you for this passage. And Lord, this whole idea of being called and anointed. And Lord, there is steps we go through. I get that. But I pray, God, that as men and women, that we would, number one, be maybe a little bit more serious about our calling. And God, that we would understand, first and foremost, that it's you calling us, not us calling ourselves. Secondly, that God, you're calling us to serve you and be under you. And God, as you do things through us, that Jesus, that we would be men and women who so keep so far away from the glory. We let you get the glory and honor, and God, that you get to be the one who's exalted. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving us this example here, this short little chapter, but so powerful. And when we think about all the details, whether it's the people on the other side of the Jordan who blow it and compromise and cause problems years later, whether it's Saul stepping out in faith, whether it's Samuel trusting you, whether it's that whole army going in and walking by faith, or the people of Jabesh trusting that they're going to come, all of those things, I pray, God, would penetrate our hearts and we would leave here tonight, men and women who so desire to serve you and to love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's sing a song.